But for 9 months, I believe David sat there stewing in guilt and shame. And Nathan confronts him. And personally, I believe, just because when you see the rest of David's character throughout the scriptures, I believe that it was a great relief for David. I believe that when Nathan called him out publicly, and remember, you don't call a king out publicly. That could be your head. I think the moment said that you're the man, you're the sinful one, David felt a weight come off of his shoulders, and he went into the household of God, and he wrote this hymn of praise to worship God. And for the next few moments, I just want to look at this hymn and pull out some principles for how we can overcome and win the war against guilt and shame. Because here's what happens. If we don't deal with those things, what's inside of us begins to start working out. And whether it's the cause of the loss of life, Uriah lost his life. Bathsheba lost her honor. This baby lost its life. Or whether it's just the physical effects that come, the anxiety, the depression, because we're living in guilt and shame and we don't know what to do with it. Today, I'd like to offer us encouragement and hope, but also some steps that we can do to win this war of guilt and shame, because there's only one way to become free of guilt and shame, and that is to give it to God. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at a few things. And the first thing we see, how did David break free of this guilt and shame in his life? The first thing is this: he threw himself on the mercy of God. He threw himself on the mercy of God. Psalm 51:1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. And I love this because this has to be the first step. See, because a lot of times we want to keep it to ourselves, or we want to just share it with a therapist, or share it with a bottle, or share it with some other sinner that's just going to help us to try to feel better about our sin, rather than giving us the atonement and the freedom that we need from the guilt that's welling up inside of us. And so I love this because it tells us to throw it on the mercy of God. Because a lot of times when we sin, we either try to hide it or we try to blame shift. We either try to hide the sin, which is what David did, or we try to shift the blame to something or someone else. And you know where we got this idea, this modus operandi from? From our first parents, Adam and Eve. I want you to think about it. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sins, and I love this, this is the thing, it's not the sin of Eve. It was on Adam, because Adam was the man. He was the responsible one. Eve ate too, but it's Adam's sin. And when they sin, the Bible says, then the Lord came to meet him as he normally did. So he came walking. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden during the cool of the day, and so they hid. Why did they hide? Because they were not just naked, but they were now ashamed. Shame had entered into creation, and they hid from their Creator. And so when God showed up in the garden, God does what only God does. See, and I want to break something right now. You may have been heard that God cannot look on sin, and that is a poor understanding of the Bible. Because there's one obscure verse in Habakkuk chapter 1 where Habakkuk says, you can't look on sin, but the Hebrew, you can't look on sin favorably. Because what the Bible shows us consistently throughout the entire thing from Genesis to Revelation is that when sin happens, not only does God look on it, he goes to look for the sinner. See, and that's why we can't hide. We have to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. Why? Because God is not waiting to hurt you. God is looking to help you, and God is the only one who can. Because when God showed up in the garden, he doesn't say, those darn bleepity bleeps, I knew they disobedient. He did not come with a hammer. But he came, and this is what boggles my mind. God is, he is omniscient. He knows everything. So whenever you see Yahweh, or in the New Testament, Jesus, who is Yahweh, is the God's son, I don't have to get in. When you see them ask a question, it's not because they don't know the answer. But I want you to catch this. The first time in eternity God ever asked a question was when he went looking for sinners. And he said, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I hid. And I want you to catch this. God doesn't say, why did you sin? I want you to hear this. He said, why did you hide? And Adam says, because we're naked, which he had always been naked. Genesis 2, the end of Genesis 2 says, and Adam and Eve, and they were naked and unashamed. And I want you to catch this, because here comes God. Here comes another question from God. He doesn't say, why did you sin, or how did you get naked? He says, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were anything other than the way I created you? See, we have to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. Because more often than not, rather than addressing the problem head on, we only multiply the problem by either hiding from it or from God, or trying to cover it up. I want you to think about this for a minute. What did Adam do? Before God showed up, the Bible says that Adam went and got fig leaves. And this is important, because Adam's job was the gardener of the garden. He was a gardener. He took care, his job was working with plants. So he went and got fig leaves and sewed them together to make coverings for he and his wife. Because if you were ever in Sunday school and you saw the flannel graph, I guess the bushes moved, or Eve's hair moved or something. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, yeah, why was there always a bush there? You know what I'm saying? So Adam went to the work of his hands to cover his nakedness. And isn't that what we do? We go to the work of our own hands. But fun fact, any gardeners? No, there's a few. We actually have a horticulturalist. Yeah. I'll introduce you to him after the worship experience. When you pluck a leaf off of a plant, what usually happens? It shrivels up and dies. So I want you to picture a Speedo. Oh, dear God. A Speedo in a bikini of leaves. I'm going to throw it out there. But they start to shrivel up and die, and the things that they're hiding aren't hidden anymore. And that's what happens when we try to cover our sin with the work of our own hands. And you know what that does? Not only does it not fix the problem and continues to expose it, it frustrates the fire out of us. And because we don't understand God's mercy, you know what we do? We become real religious. You know what religion's primary, you know what religion's voice says? You're not good enough, try harder. And so we go and try to find bigger leaves and stitch them together better. But you know, we just keep trying and trying and trying. And that's why the first step to dealing with guilt and shame in our lives is we don't run from God, we go to God and we throw ourselves on the mercy of God. I want you to think about Genesis 3 for just a minute, because that's why we've all fallen into sin. That's why it was literally the jump off point for this whole mess that we're in. Because I believe that when God said, "Who told you you were naked?" and Adam said, "We ate of the tree that you told us not to eat from," and if he'd have just said these words, "I'm sorry, I repent, forgive me," I believe, because God doesn't change, God would have given him grace. But look what Adam did. He didn't say that. You know what he did? He shifted the blame. This woman that you put me here with. See, and that's what we do. It's their fault and your fault. But we have to throw ourselves on God's mercy. That's the first step. You have to throw yourself. Have mercy on me, O God. The second thing we see is David acknowledges his past, but refuses to let it define him. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 51 here. Look at what David says here. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, I want to pause right there, because there is another theological misnomer that I'd like to correct publicly today. And if you don't think I'm correct, we can have coffee and talk about it, and I can show you why I'm right. No, we'll have a good talk. There are a lot of scholars who say that that verse right there, and there's no other verse like it in the Bible, shows that we are all born in sin. We are all born totally depraved. And I agree with that. I agree that we are all born with a nature that lends itself to disobey God and do what we want to do. But Adam and Eve had that one too, didn't they? So not that God put sin in humankind, but by virtue of being created and therefore not complete and perfect, mankind always had a propensity towards sin. That's why they ended up sinning. And so this verse isn't necessarily saying, I was born in sin, which again, I do believe we are all born with a pre-disclosed nature towards sin. But what David is talking about here is not a theological statement. David is actually talking about something from his past, because here's what scholars have learned about David. David didn't have the same mama as his seven other brothers that lived with him in Jesse's house. You remember in 1 Samuel, the prophet Samuel shows up because he's there to anoint the new king of Israel. So Jesse, remember, catch this. Jesse has his seven sons come in and stand before Samuel. And Samuel prophetically looks at each one of them and says, none of these are them. And he says, do you have any other sons? And I'm going to embellish it, but this is how I think it happened. Well, Jesse's like, whoa, that's that one that's out with the sheep, doing the crap job, because I wouldn't give these to any of my sons. There's that one. And so Samuel says, have him come in. See, one of the amazing things about David is that when you look at the Bible, he is the only person in the whole Bible named David. And never, except in a verse like this, in one other verse in the Psalms, where David is talking about his mother forsaking him, that's the only times we ever hear reference to David's mom. And this is why scholars believe that David's mom wasn't the wife of Jesse, but was a prostitute that Jesse slept with, got pregnant, and then either died in childbirth or shortly thereafter, thus forcing Jesse to have to take David into his house. Because the name David means beloved. And when you look at how Jesse and his brothers treat him throughout the text, they treat him anything but beloved. So when David's talking about surely in sin I was conceived, he's not talking about a theological argument. He's talking about the fact that his mama was probably a prostitute and Jesse went and slept with her, and that's how he came into being. See, and he acknowledges that this is his past, but he doesn't let it define him, because look at what he says in verse 6. In verse 5 he says, behold, this is how I was. But then he says in verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. He says, it doesn't matter how I was born or how I think I was born or how I feel I was born. All of that's nice and fine and good, but the reality of it is this. I'm not going to resign myself to define myself by what I am or what I was. I am submitting myself to your expectation and your call of who I am. See, and that's one of the things that we have to come to grips with when we deal with wrestling with sin and guilt in our lives. He didn't pretend his past didn't exist, but he also didn't allow it to become his identity or an excuse to behave in a way that was unbefitting God. See, because this just wasn't from his birth. I want you to catch this. I think this is important, because I believe that there are people in this room right now, and I know I'm one of them, so if it's none of the rest of you, I'm preaching to me, if that's okay. David's issue with sexual sin that he carried out on Bathsheba was not only rooted in the fact that he was born from sexual sin, but when you trace David's line backwards, all the way back to Judah, who slept with a prostitute, who actually wasn't a prostitute. It was actually his daughter-in-law who dressed up like a prostitute to trick Judah into sleeping with her because he had a responsibility to provide her with an heir, and no one did. But because Judah was a little creepy, freaky, deaky, he did that. Then you fast forward a little bit to Rahab, who herself was a prostitute. She's in David's line. Fast forward a little bit to the whole deal with Ruth and Boaz. Now, Boaz was a righteous man, but when you really look at the text, Naomi's encouragement to Ruth was to go to where Boaz was, drinking and getting drunk, and when he fell asleep drunk, crawl into bed with him. That's what she told him to do. Cover me with the corner of your garment. Yeah, that's a nice way of saying crawl in the bed with him when he's drunk. So either A, he rolls over and has sex with you and then he has to marry you, or B, even if he stays righteous and doesn't do it, he gets caught and people think you already slept together, so now he has to marry you. All through David's line, sexual sin, sexual sin, sexual sin. David's son, the one that ends up being birthed by Bathsheba, ends up being king, King Solomon. What was Solomon's problem? Women. Before King Solomon became king, he had two older brothers, Amnon and Absalom. And David had multiple different wives. So Amnon raped his half-sister, whose full brother was Absalom, and Absalom didn't like that, as any brother would. So Absalom kills his half-brother Amnon. Sexual sin, sexual sin, sexual sin. Why am I saying this? Because there are things, and we call them schemes and generational curses, that the enemy has tried to use to define you and place on you. And today, by God, you are going to find freedom because you will not have to live in that guilt and shame anymore. Mental illness and alcoholism and addiction was a problem in my family's line. It stopped with me. And today, whatever that thing is, it can and it will stop with you if you are brave enough to you acknowledge your past, but you don't let it define you. You say, God has a better plan and a place for me. And that's why we have this thing on June 10th. There's still a few slots left. We call it Victory and Freedom Weekend. Why? Because it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. It was for victory because Romans 8 says you're more than a conqueror in Christ. And see, this is a day, it's an entire day, 8 a.m. to 9 p.m. that is set aside for worship, the word, being with other believers, and strategically and prayerfully and spirit-led and spirit-empoweredly addressing the curses and schemes that the enemy has placed on you so that they can be broken off once and for all and you can walk in freedom. And if they rear their ugly head again and if they try to come back, you will be equipped and armed with how to deal with these problems, because it was for freedom that Christ has set you free, no longer to be subject by the yoke of slavery. You were meant for more than being a casualty of war. You were called to be a victor in Jesus Christ. And so if you haven't signed up yet, sign up. There's at least 4 or 5 slots, and if we need a few more, we'll make room. Last time I checked, there's a whole bunch of White Oak dudes. White Oak got a lot of problems. Actually, no. I say that facetiously, but here's actually the real good. Are you ready for this? White Oak doesn't have a lot of problems. White Oak has a lot of courageous men who don't want to walk in bondage anymore. That's what they have. They have a lot of people. And let me tell you something. We will smash these stigmas. We will crush these things. For too long, the church has not helped. Oh, just pray about it. Oh, you must be in sin. Oh, no, you are forgiven. You are a child of God, and we are going to pray you through and lay hands on you and believe with you and disciple you until you experience the freedom that Jesus died and rose again to buy for you. Come on, somebody. This is the favorable day of the Lord. The next thing we see is he asked God to cleanse him and fix him. Look at verses 7, 8, and 10 here. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. How many of you have physically felt the pain of your guilt and shame in your life, just reminding you and nagging you and telling you how broken you are, telling you how worthless you are? That's not God. And so we have to come to him and say, God, cleanse me, because here's the thing. That signal of forgiveness has been beaming out from the antenna of the cross for 2,000 years. And even those of us who have tuned in and caught that and received Jesus as the forgiver of our past and the leader to our future, our Lord and our Savior, we're born again, we're saved. We still, from time to time, see, we've received forgiveness, but we still need cleansing. There's a difference, there's a distinction, because in John, 1 John chapter 1, 9, it says, confess your sins to him who is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. See, sometimes you need a cleansing. That's why you need to set aside a day like a victory and freedom. Because at the end of the day, we're going to pronounce forgiveness over people. But you're going to need cleansing. That word for cleansing in the New Testament, it's katharizo, which is where we get our English word cathartic, right? You ever just do something like, that was so cathartic, I got it off my chest. It means to purge. And God wants to purge you, but you have to want to be purged. Verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart. See, here's what we want. We don't want a clean heart. We want God to just do a little bit of work on the dirty heart we currently have. Hey, God, and that's something that's happening in the American church today. You know what it is? You're getting a lot of people to co-sign your filthiness rather than helping to introduce you to the true cleanness of a heart that God wants to give you. Oh, we'll just co-sign it. God loves you. Yes, he loves you. He just ain't thrilled with a lot of what you're doing, thinking, or saying right now. And that's for everybody. We all have to come to be cleansed by God. We're constantly yielding ourselves to God. Why? So that we don't continue to deal with the lingering effects that sin brings on our lives. How many of you have a car? Would you wave at me? How many of you have been in a car? So the rest of y'all rode donkeys here, didn't you? So I'm like, I ain't raising my hand for nothing. He gonna have to preach a little bit better for me to get a hand up. This is the best I got. I was up till 1:30. This is all I got right now. You know that little thing right in front of the driver's seat? Little glowy thing? Dashboard? Yeah. How many of y'all dashboard looks like that right now? Be honest. Some of you are like, mine don't look like that. I put tape over it. Oh, no, it says service engine soon. See, a lot of it, when those lights go in our car, what do we say? Oh, no. But those are the best things for us and for our car. Why? Because they let us know there's a problem. When we feel the effects of our guilt and shame, David said, the breaking of my bones, let the bones you have broken rejoice. He's like, oh, how many of you have been, oh, God. We've all been there. That's a check engine light. But see, now you get to choose. Are you going to cover it up or act like it's not there? Or will you take the car in for service? See, because here's the thing. If you don't take it in soon enough, the problem only gets worse and ends up destroying the car. What am I saying? When you feel the pain and the effects of your guilt and shame, it's not God mad at you. It's God saying, come to me, all who are weary and laden, and I will give you rest. I will get under the hood. I'll get the light turned off. I'll change the fluids. I'll rotate. Take the tires. Heck, I'll give you a new car because you've been driving in a hoopty and my kids don't drive a hoopty. Are you with me this morning? God wants to give you a brand new you. But you got to pay attention to the engine lights. You got to pay attention. Because many times we feel as though we are unworthy or that God is angry. That's why Adam and Eve hid when they sinned. Because they didn't know who their dad was. He is our heavenly Father. And many times, See, the guilt and the shame isn't even the problem. That's the effect. That's what we're feeling. But the guilt and shame is rooted in sin that has not been forgiven or sin that has not been repented from. And it might not even be sin that you've been doing. It might be sin that someone's done to you. But see, when we feel this pain, we can't allow ourselves to live under the religious mindset that says, I messed up, Dad's gonna kill me. But we have to live under the relational mindset that God gives us by his Spirit in Jesus Christ that says, I messed up, I better call my dad. We need God's forgiveness to cleanse us and wash us and make us whole. And then the last thing, and I'm going to have the worship team come up. He's thrown himself on the mercy of God. He's acknowledged his past, but he hasn't allowed it to define him. Right? He's asked for cleansing and for fixing. We don't like to be told we need to be fixed. We don't like when our car says, hey, that smell is not natural exhaust. You need oil. We don't like that. But the car doesn't care. You need to get fixed. The last thing he does is he recognizes his deep need for the presence of God. I'm going to have the prayer partners come up front too, because we're going to end in prayer today. That's why we had our vision ops at the front end, our giving at the front end, because we wanted to carve out time. Can I just tell you, for the past couple of weeks, God has been burdening me and driving me to create a space where people can understand that they are forgiven and free. That you are forgiven and free. You're forgiven and you're free. Now, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven and free. You have received it. But sometimes you just need to be reminded that as far as the east is from the west, so too has he cast your sins from you. You know what that verse is describing? You know why it doesn't say north and south? Because if you were to walk on the globe, heading north, eventually you're going to hit what we call the North Pole. Hi, Santa. And if you keep walking straight, you're heading south now. But see, he says east from west. Why? Because if you start walking east, you'll never hit west. You'll never hit it. God wants you to know today that he has done this for you, but you've got to tune into the frequency. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you already have all that you need, but sometimes you just need a reminder. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, then today is the day that you need to submit yourself to him. Bring all that you have to the cross. Lay it down on the altar and let the fire of God burn it up. Because we need God's presence. Psalm 51, 11 through 12, David says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He doesn't say restore to me your salvation. He knew he was saved, but he wasn't feeling the fullness of the joy of being loved by God. And it was because his sin had thrown a wall up between him and God. Like if you go into Aldi down here with your cell phone, you will lose signal. You go in any of these old buildings with the concrete roof, you walk in, no bars. Just like some of these weak rappers I'll be hearing. The tower hasn't moved. But something has come in between and it's blocking the signal. And that's the sin that's causing you to feel the guilt and shame. He says, cast me not away from your presence. Why? Because David didn't fear God's discipline. He feared God's distance. See, a lot of us are worried about the spanking we're going to get when we call dad. We're just being honest. First and foremost, dad already knows. Every good parent knows. Mom and dad already know. They already know. But David didn't fear God's discipline. Actually, Hebrews chapter 12 says that God disciplines those he loves. Actually, when God gives us a spanking, it's because he does care. Because he says, you're acting in a way that's less than who you are, and we're going to fix a few things. He didn't fear God's correction. He longed for God's connection. And so just like if you're expecting a call and you're in that building where you can't get signal, you know what? You're going to run outside of that building because that call is important. You're actually going to say to yourself, I ain't going in that building until I get that call or that text I'm waiting for, because I cannot afford to allow the signal to be cut off. And that's the encouragement that we're giving you here today. Stop running into the building of sin that causes you to feel the guilt and shame, that allows you to feel like God is somehow not there anymore. Because he's here. He is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he wants you to know that today. Last verses, and then we're going to open up these altars. Verses 13 through 15, David says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Wow. See, all this time we spend hiding our sin, it's not only keeping us from the healing and deliverance that only God can give us. You know what else it's keeping us from doing? Allowing us to be healed so that we can glorify God through what he did despite of our sin. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God of my salvation. And watch what he says. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. David didn't run around talking about how messed up he was and how jacked up he was. David went around and talked about how good God was despite how messed up and jacked up he was. See, and that's ultimately why God wants to heal you and deliver you. His glory is our priority. He wants us to glorify him. David says, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praises. Because here's the thing, church. The end result of our sin is not condemnation. The end result of our sin ought to be glorification of God because he's cleansed us of our sin. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says this, here is a trustworthy saying deserving of full acceptance. He says, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy. I want you to catch this. Are you grabbing it today? Jesus didn't come to reject you or rebuke you or deny you. Jesus came to save you, to set you free. Your sin didn't keep him away from you. Your sin was like a beacon that said, I have to come and help you. And he does it so he can show his mercy to the world, so that you can be a display case of God's grace. So that you can be a demonstration of the glory of God and how he loves sinners. You've heard me say it, and I'll say it again. Jesus loves you exactly where you are. But he loves you too much to leave you there. So right now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to open up the altars. Worship team's going to lead us. And here's... You won't get this anywhere else but the church. And I don't mean just this church, but the church. And you know what? A lot of churches have moved away from this. And that's why there's people walking around full of guilt and shame. In John chapter 20, Jesus, he says to his disciples, as I have been sent, so send I you. And the Bible says that he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And then he says something that's going to sound scandalous, but it's the Bible. He says, if you forgive anyone their sins, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to sinful men made perfect by being born again. And he says, if you forgive anyone their sins, they will be forgiven. And so you know what we're going to do today? We're going to do what Jesus told his disciples then, and I still believe he's telling his disciples today to do. We're going to invite you to come up, and share your need, share your pain, share your sorrow, share your guilt, share whatever it is with any one of these trained prayer partners. This isn't some ragtag people that we said, hey, you want to pray today? No, these are people who commit themselves to the goal of intercession and prayer. You're going to come up and you're going to share your need with them, and they're going to pray for you. They might even give you a prophetic word, something that only God could say to you through them. And when they're done, you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, you're forgiven. How could they say that? Because Jesus told us to. There's actually a part in the Bible where a bunch of religious people, Jesus, they brought a sick man on a mat to Jesus. They dug through a roof because they couldn't get into the house. And they said, we're going to get our friend to Jesus because Jesus can make him whole. Jesus can make him well. And so they dug through and they lower him down. I don't even know where they got the ropes, but they got old boy down there and Jesus sees him. And I mean, dude clearly needs healing. And you know what Jesus says? Your sins are forgiven. Like, can't walk, lame, crippled, like sin's cool, but I need to really walk. But the religious spirit that was in the room by way of the Pharisees and scribes, they said, who is this that thinks that they can forgive sins? Only God alone can forgive sins. And Jesus says, so that you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins on the earth, be healed. Healing is always connected to forgiveness. So right now, if you're in this place and you need healing, you need forgiveness, you need hope, you need to get free from guilt and shame, I want to invite you. Just come from your seat where you are right now. Come here to the front. Begin to make your way. Do not leave this place under the burden of guilt and shame. Do not leave this place and not take full advantage of hearing the words from someone else that you're forgiven. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. It's John chapter 20. It's the word of God. You're going to hear it said to you, and then you're going to have the faith that I am forgiven, and you're going to leave here better off for it. So wherever you're at, just begin to make your way to the altar now. Don't wait. Just come to the front. Come find the healing that you need. Come find the freedom that you need. Come find the reminder that you need right now. Let someone put your hands in theirs and they just believe God together for you. Don't try to fix it out there. Don't try to fix it on yourself. You're not a mechanic. Bring it to the garage. Let the healer heal you today as the worship team leads us in a song.
Father's arms are open. forgiveness was brought when the precious blood of Jesus Christ, oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought when the precious blood.
Some of your Sunday morning with us. No, it might have taken a little bit long, but hopefully you walk out of here today with nothing else on your mind except that you are forgiven. If you'd still like to come, our prayer team is going to be here to pray for needs as long as we need. But we also know that this is a busy weekend. And so if you want to stay, feel free to stay. If you need to go, we want you to feel free to go. But before you do, if this is your first time worshiping with us in person, you should have received a welcome packet, and in that packet is a little blue card. And somehow our welcome team missed you. There's cards on the seats around you. Here's what we'd like you to do. Just fill one of these out. If this is your first time worshiping with us, fill this out and take it back to our connection point. Melanie is back there. She'll get you taken care of. Because we have a gift for you to let you know how thankful we are that you spent some of your Sunday morning with us. It's a Bridge City tumbler. Hot or cold beverages. It's iced coffee season. So we just want to bless you and say thanks for spending some of your Sunday with us, and hopefully encourage you to come back and hang out with us again. But if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, here's what we want you to do. There's a little thing on, little dot at the bottom of the blue card. I want you to grab this, fill this out, and mark. I want to receive Jesus as the forgiver of my past and the leader to my future. And we'd invite you to take that back to the connection point, because Melanie's there, but we'll also have some people that'll talk with you a little bit about that, because this is important. Because like I said, the message of forgiveness has been beaming out from the antenna of the cross for 2,000 years. The question is, have you turned on your radio and tuned in by surrendering your life to Jesus? He can't be your Savior unless He's also your Lord. So we want to invite you to take some time, fill that out, and take it on back to the connection point. But at this time, if you'd like to receive prayer, come on up. But if you'd like to head on out, we just ask you to go out, do your chatting out in the hallway, or head on to whatever wonderful event you have this Memorial Day. And we just speak God's blessing over you right now. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Will you receive that? God bless you. We'll see you next week.
The heavens, let revival come on earth, 'cause it's every day up in heaven. Let your choir sing on earth.
Letting what you do.